listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor, the Reverend Jeffrey Berndt from Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in George, Washington. Good morning, Pastor Berndt.
Good morning. Pleasure to be here.
It's a joy to have time to study God's Word with you this morning. Thanks for starting your day so nice and early out there in George, Washington. Tell us about your congregation, Christ Our Savior.
Well, Christ the Savior Lutheran is a rural congregation located in central Washington, just a little east of the Columbia River. Founded in 61 and been in our current sanctuary since 1962. We serve a number of people between Quincy to the north and Royal City to the south and Moses Lake to the east. And along with the congregation, we have a preschool that we've run for 30 years. And we're a congregation that loves our Lord Jesus Christ and which has a desire to remain faithful to the gospel.
Well, thanks be to God for the ministry there of Christ our Savior. And we are studying Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. What would you like for us to know as we prepare to study this text?
Well, as we get into this scene in chapter 5, we have to remember that John has seen the door of heaven open up, and we hear about that in chapter 4. And back there, a voice has called to him to come up and see the things that are about to take place. And in some manner, he entered that realm by the Spirit. And we are given a picture of heavenly beings. And now we might ask ourselves, why is John being given this opportunity? What purpose does this scene have that we're going to read about? We keep in mind that the opening of this revelation, the seven letters to the churches, talked about how the churches were going through a variety of situations. And in the midst of that kind of a situation, the question's going to come up, can we trust God to bring us through? Can we trust that God is going to be faithful to bring us through that which is to come? And here in chapter 5, there comes an event that occurs in the heavenly setting that John began to write about that's going to remind us that, yes, as everything unfolds, we can trust that all is under the one to whom we can entrust our lives and that we're going to come through it.
All right, very good. Well, let's take a look at the text. We're in Revelation chapter 5 today, verses 1 through 14. For our listeners, to you, the listener, if you have a question or a comment, you can give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's take a look. Revelation chapter 5, beginning at the first verse. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Pastor?
Yeah, well, this whole scene in verses 1 through 5, we have a beautiful picture of the ascension of our Lord. Whereas Luke records that event from an earthly view, with Jesus being taken out of view by the cloud, here we have a picture of Jesus being received in glory. And this whole scene is brought out in order that we might know, just as what Paul says in Ephesians 1, that Jesus is the one who is raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places. And it is this one who now, to our comfort, rules over all things. In verse 1, the Father holds a scroll that is sealed with the seven seals. It's written on front and back, and because usually the scroll was only written on the inside, but so extensive and comprehensive are the counsels of God that it's written on both.
Go ahead.
Go ahead.
Let's take a look at verse 2. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it.
Right. And John begins to weep at that point because there was no one who was found who could open the seals. He mourns because discovering how things were going to turn out was a vital concern for the people at that time. The church was experiencing some trials, and many Christians must have been troubled about the final outcome of this assault. And here's this angel saying, "Who is worthy?" And nobody can be found. As far as they could tell, this current situation might easily end in the total destruction of the infant church. God's people wanted assurance that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church of Christ. And John himself wants to know, can they trust that God is going to bring them through? And so he begins to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll.
Anything else up through verse 4?
Not through verse 4. We can move right into verse 5, because it's into this situation where John is mourning that one of the elders commands John to stop weeping.
And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals."
Yeah, it's a gracious invitation to John that he doesn't need to shed any tears, for someone has been found worthy to open the book and to disclose its content. Who this is, the elder describes in a couple of different ways, the first being the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and the second being the Root of David. Now, in and of themselves, those two descriptions are noteworthy because they point us to the royal line of Jesus. But more is going on here. By the use of these descriptions, John draws our attention to the fact that the one who is worthy to open the seals is the one who is the fulfiller of all the Old Testament prophecies. At a time when there was concern if God was going to see them through, the people are reminded that the events that are about to be are in the hands of him who fulfilled the scriptures. After all, that first descriptor given, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, had its origin in the prophecy given in Genesis 49, where Jacob blesses Judah by calling him a lion to whom the scepter would be given. And the second one, the Root of Jesse, had its origin from a familiar section of Isaiah and refers to the fact that the Messiah was descended from David. Together, these two descriptors point out that it is none other than the one who has fulfilled the law and the prophets into whose hands the future is placed. In fact, as I was thinking about this in my preparation, this scene practically reminded me of Jesus' appearance to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Those disciples were worried that everything was at a loss. Remember that? That Jesus had been crucified and they were mournful and downcast. And how did Jesus respond? He said to them, "Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer and then enter his glory?" And then we had those words, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And so also here, to a church worried about events that are taking place, they are to remember that everything is in the hands of the one who has fulfilled the law and the prophets. And what had this fulfiller of the Old Testament done? That brings us to verse 6.
And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns, with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth.
Yeah, he sees the Lamb of God. That, of course, draws heavily from the Passover, where the blood of the lamb was put on the doorposts and the lintels. At that time, also God's people were under affliction. But those under the blood of the lamb would survive and come out of that bondage to be a kingdom of priests unto God. Of course, in his gospel, John takes note of the fact that Jesus is the fulfillment of that sacrificial lamb. As he puts into the words, into the mouth of John the Baptist, you know, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Yes, this is the one in whose hands our lives are placed. The one who gave his life for us. And going back to what that elder had said about the tribe, the lion of the tribe of Judah and the root of Jesse, the main point that he makes is, and he has conquered, which is extremely important because there's only one instance where John uses that word of Jesus in his gospel. It comes right out of the mouth of Jesus. It has to do with where Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, is talking to his disciples, and he's telling them about the troubles that they're going to have in the world. And he says, "In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome or conquered the world." And so now we flash forward 65 years. John is concerned about what's going to happen with the church and with these congregations. And to a church that was worried, they are being given a heavenly view of Jesus' ascension, where he has now taken his place at the right hand of the Father. Do we have to be worried about what's going to happen in the long run? That's not to say that we don't have troubles. I mean, the whole point is we do have troubles, but the point of this scene is ruling and reigning over all things is the one who has died for us, who has shed his blood for us. And we can therefore live our lives with confidence.
And verse 7, "And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne." He went and took the scroll. The lamb took the scroll.
The lamb was indeed worthy. He had died and he had risen again. And he had now ascended into heaven, and he takes the scroll from the Father. And he sits at the right, you know, and he takes his place at the right hand of the Father. It's very descriptive of all things are now under his control. Again, this is a beautiful scene, and it's something we confess every Sunday morning in the Creed. We confess, you know, that our Lord has ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And all things are now under his feet, so that we can trust he's going to be faithful to bring us through.
Let's take a look at verses 8 and following right after we come back from the break. We'll take a quick break and then we'll take a look at verses 8 through the rest of the text through verse 14. We're studying the Daily New Testament Reading with Pastor Jeffrey Berndt from Christ the Savior Lutheran Church in George, Washington. We're in Revelation chapter 5 today. If you have a question or a comment, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll We'll be back in just a moment.
The celebration of Christmas might involve gifts and special foods and decorations, but for many people, it relies even more on music. On the next Sing for Joy, you will hear the song of Mother Mary, and you'll be glad you joined us.
Sundays at noon on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Who are KFUO Day sponsors? They're people like you. They're listeners who appreciate and support the Lord's work in broadcasting the good news of Jesus Christ every day. For more information on becoming a KFUO Day sponsor, contact Mary Schmidt at 314-996-1518 or Joni Harwell at 314-996-1512 or email us to find out more at gifts@kfuo.org. You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor Jeffrey Berndt from Christ the Savior Lutheran Church in George, Washington. We're in Revelation chapter 5 today, verses 1 through 14. Pastor, shall we take a look at the next section here, verses 8? Well, anything else before we go on to verse 8, I should say.
We can go right on into verse 8.
And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." All right, so he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense. Those are the prayers of the saints.
Yeah, with his taking of the scroll, the whole heavenly host falls down before the Lord in adoration, and it's accompanied by music and the prayers of all God's people. That there are the golden bowls full of incense harkens back to the altar of incense in the tabernacle and later in the temple. The incense was burned as a sweet aroma to God, and it indicates the good spirit and sincerity of heart with which we turn to our Lord in all things, looking to him to satisfy us with all that is good. In verses 9 and 10, we then are given a new song that is sung by the people of God. The Old Testament has a number of instances when new songs were composed because of some great work of redemption. Both Moses and Miriam composed songs of praise after the crossing of the Red Sea. Deborah also composed a song. There are also songs composed in the New Testament as God was going to fulfill his new work of salvation. We have, for instance, the Song of Zechariah and also the Magnificat by Mary. All of these are songs proclaiming the great deeds that God has done or is about to do. And with Jesus now ascended and standing in the midst of heaven, it's right for all of God's people to well up with praise. The heavenly host reiterates much of what we've already spoken about. They all proclaim that Jesus is worthy to take the scroll because he was slain for our redemption. But that he was slain means that he is raised and has been victorious. As he said back in chapter 1, he had died, but now he is alive forevermore. And by his victory, he has ransomed us and so is worthy of our praise and adoration. As for the hymn, I would take special note of two items. Where we are now dealing with the fullness of salvation, it's noteworthy that the heavenly host notes that of those being saved, they come from every tribe and language and people and nation. What was once said of the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt is now said of all who believe in Jesus Christ. And having attained our redemption from sin and death, of this great multitude, it is now said that we have all been made a kingdom and priests to God. John's using a beautiful picture there. God had said that about the children of Israel back in Exodus 19. Peter writes about the priesthood of all believers in his letter, and here in the book of Revelation, we are given that same picture again, that we really are the people of God now. We are really part of God's kingdom, which isn't a visible kingdom marked out by territory, but rather is a spiritual kingdom where all of us are now able to render to God the sacrifice of our lives as we faithfully live in our various vocations.
Anything else about this this song or hymn that was in verses 9 and 10?
Not any more verses 9 and 10.
All right. Then, verse 11, then I looked, and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing."
That's, again, a beautiful hymn, and it actually goes back to the same words that were said to the Father back in chapter 4. Verse 11, and highlights the fact that this one who has died and been raised and is now ascended into heaven is none other than the Son of God. Mm-hmm. To the question, can we trust that he will be faithful and that he is able to bring us through all that happens in life, the answer has to be a definitive yes, because it is none other than God himself who has won for us our salvation. And in the fact that they say, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing," these heavenly creatures, the heavenly host, ascribes to Jesus equality with the Father, by which we know that he is able to do all that he has promised and to bring about our final salvation. The second person of the Trinity, again, is the one who has been slain on our behalf, and therefore our salvation is certain and sure. Interesting, two words are different in this hymn to the second person of the Trinity from the first one, and that is that the angelic beings add the words wealth and wisdom. I don't know how much weight to put in the fact that they are there, but not in chapter 4, but it is a reminder to us that all of God's riches and wisdom really do reside in the second person, you know, do reside in Jesus. Let's put it that way. Because other scriptures also say that, you know, we have the wisdom of the cross. This is the wisdom by which we have been saved. The riches of salvation are tied to the work which the Son has accomplished for us. And Christ crucified is the wisdom of God. And therefore, it's right that these angelic beings add these two words here in this portion of their singing. Of course, they then sing to both the Father and the Son in the closing verses of this chapter, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might. They are both, along with the Spirit, worthy of our praise and adoration.
And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped.
Yes, and, you know, when we consider all that our Lord has done for us, all we can really do is stop and wonder and ponder with sincerity of heart just how deep and broad and wide is God's grace toward us, and fall down in worship of him who has loved us so much to send his Son to be our Savior. And in closing, this chapter is of tremendous comfort for us as Christians. As I said, this is heaven's view of the ascension. And what we see here is what we confess every Sunday. Do you want to know if you can trust that Jesus will be faithful in the midst of trials? What we're told by John here is that even now he rules and reigns over all things for the well-being of his church. And what we know is that he continues to intercede on our behalf, and from here he will return to bring his whole church unto himself. Just a beautiful scene.
Looking over the text as a whole, anything else that you'd like for us to learn from this text in Revelation 5, verses 1 through 14 today?
I think summarized everything, and just stand in awe of all that he has done, and just know the comfort that we can have that everything does work for the good of his people, and he accomplishes his good and gracious purposes through many and various situations.
Well, thank you, Pastor Berndt, for helping us study this text in Revelation chapter 5 today. Any special services? I gather special services coming up next week with the Nativity of Our Lord. Anything else special going on over the next couple of weeks?
Just the next couple of weeks, we just have the Christmas Eve and Christmas Day services celebrating, as you said, the Nativity of Our Lord, and giving thanks to for the peace which indeed has come through his birth and life and death and resurrection.
Very good. Well, thank you, Pastor Berndt, for being our guest, helping us study this text in Revelation chapter 5 today.
Pleasure to be with you.
God's blessings. God bless you and all the saints there at Christ the Savior Lutheran Church in George, Washington. Coming up in just a little bit, historically speaking, with our friends over at Concordia Historical Institute, you're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the Messenger of Good News.